Well, good morning again, brothers, sisters, and young people. We are here as a small part of God's ecclesia. We know that there are many others meeting at various times all over the world for the same reasons. And we come here each week, as is our custom, primarily to remember Christ, our Master, who loved us and gave his life that we might have hope. Each week we remember him so that we can endeavour to live our lives more like him, as we follow in his footsteps. We also use this time to fellowship with one another and to gain strength and encouragement for our walk as we patiently wait for Christ's return and to be reinvigorated, ready to face the trials of the week ahead. And we too thank and praise our Heavenly Father who has provided all this for us, our Creator and Sustainer who gave his Son Jesus that he might reconcile us to himself. Our brother Mark's theme for this morning is Harmony, It's Time. And as an introduction, we'll take a reading from God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So now I invite brother Mark to lead us to the emblems with his exhortation, reminding us of Christ and encourage us for the week ahead. Harmony, it's time.
Thanks, brother Sebastian, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. Sister Bronte and I and family bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in the sunny Riverland who are meeting at Glenlock this morning. So harmony, it's time. It might seem quite a strange theme for an exhortation, and no doubt if it is a bit weird, my children will give me that feedback afterwards. Because really our primary goal here this morning is to remember Jesus our Saviour, as Brother Sebastian's mentioned. But that concept of harmony comes out of our daily reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And how amazing was it, Brother Taylor, when the commandment of Christ that you have plucked is exactly my theme. So maybe I can sit down now and just say thank you very much. And maybe some of you want me to do that. I'm going to read verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1 from Weymouth's translation. And if you've got a different Bible translation, perhaps have a look at it, because this is where I came up with this concept of harmony. And it's slightly different to most translations. And it says, "Now I entreat you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to cultivate a spirit of harmony, all of you, and that there be no divisions among you, but rather a perfect union through your having one mind and one judgment." And it seems like a really nice idea, nice concept, and one that we would all agree with that verse in broad terms. But do we really practice this in our own personal lives? And I wonder if we should read that verse again, and I'll use Weymouth's, and just look at it in the lens of your own life to see whether perhaps there's a few more challenges that arise from that verse for ourselves individually. I'll read it again. "Now I entreat you, brethren," and that's the broad name, brethren, brothers and sisters, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to cultivate a spirit of harmony." Cultivating means effort, doesn't it? When you cultivate your garden, it takes a bit of work. So cultivate this spirit of harmony, all of you. It's not just me, it's not just you, it's all of us. "And that there be no divisions among you, but rather a perfect union through your having one mind and one judgment." And so perhaps on a second read of that verse, maybe when we look at ourselves, there's a few areas we could each improve. And when I reflect on my own life in the house of God, how many times have I perhaps felt the dead opposite to harmony or unity and one mind and one judgment with my brothers and sisters? How many times have I brought that kind of attitude that is not harmonious, that is not united? And perhaps when we do go through difficult times with others, individually, in our interpersonal relationships, or perhaps as a community, these concepts around harmony and unity seem very distant and far away. But that is exactly diametrically opposed to our purpose this morning, which is to remember a man who did cultivate a spirit of unity, a spirit of harmony, with one mind with his Father. And you all know it's no surprise what's under that cloth in front of us. They are just symbols there of bread and wine to say Jesus is with us. And he is the ultimate symbol of harmony. In John 10 verse 30, we read, Jesus actually makes this phrase. He makes this statement, I and the Father are one. And that's expressing the unity in purpose that Jesus had with his Father. They were in absolute harmony. And so Paul wrote this advice to the Corinthians because it was necessary for them to find harmony as a new ecclesia of Christ. The NIV Study Bible talks about some of the background to this book of Corinthians, and it makes statements like this. The believers at Corinth, whose church was torn apart by factions and spiritual immaturity. The theme of 1 Corinthians speaks about the need to resolve problems in the church with respect to Christian conduct. The relevance of 1 Corinthians speaks about how timely this letter is for believers today, both to instruct and inspire. Christians are still powerfully influenced by their cultural environment, and most of the questions and problems that confronted the believers in Corinth are still very much with us today. These problems include immaturity, instability, divisions, jealousy and envy, lawsuits, marital difficulties and sexual immorality. And so religious groups throughout history have been plagued by these very issues, and we are actually no different, are we, as a community? In fact, the Christadelphian community has many of these skeletons in our own closet. And continued and ongoing issues around disagreement and disunity, which is such a shame, isn't it, when we consider what we all come to do, what the central focus is. And it seems quite at odds with the introduction that we're given in verse 2 of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 1. So we're introduced to the believers, and in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 we read, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Pretty amazing introduction to a group of believers who are torn apart by factions and spiritual immaturity, isn't it? But it's really a reminder about their calling and saying, hang on, just put all that aside. Let's remember you were called. You were sanctified. You are separate. You are special for God through Jesus Christ. And we collectively share him as our Saviour. It's actually quite a farce, I believe, for followers of God to argue or vehemently disagree on matters really that stem about following Jesus. Jesus, what was his overwhelming characteristics? It was grace and it was mercy. And then at times we start arguing about that stuff? That's crazy. So it makes me think we really need to show a spirit of holiness and unity by extending that to each other who call on the name of God. We need to extend that to others who may even worship slightly differently to us. Because in verse 2, we are told Jesus is their Lord and ours. And at times it's almost as though we think we worship a very different God, as though we've got a different Saviour than others in our community who worship slightly differently. Paul's quite specific in his language in verse 10 that this is broadly applicable to all of us. And that's the difference from Weymouth. The NIV says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, right? So the sisters might have enjoyed Weymouth because it sounded like it was just the fellas had to take that on. But unfortunately, it's all of us need to focus on this. So imagine if you were given the task of forming a group of people who needed to agree, who needed to be totally united in their outlook. How would you go about getting a group of people that were absolutely united and cohesive? I guess to start with, we'd need to know what is the group's function. What's the core expectation of the group? We'd then identify people that could bring some value to the group, and we might invite them or recruit them and try and get membership to join our new group. How does that happen in reality in the house of God? Well, in scriptural times, if we think about Jesus and his disciples, what was their core function? Their core function was to support Jesus' ministry. Their core function was to prepare to become founding members of the newly developed followers of Jesus, the new group. This group was pretty diverse. It included fishermen, and that's not all bad, Mark Kerr, is it? They're all right. But it included tax officers. I'm not sure they always got on with the fishermen. It included a zealot. And you know what zealots were? They were guys engaged in politics and anarchy. They were actually Jews that were trying to oust the Roman government. A real firebrand. And then there's other disciples. We're not actually told what their backgrounds are, so they clearly weren't fishermen, probably. They probably had other backgrounds or occupations. And then there's, of course, one who's in the end described as a thief. So into that pot of Jesus' disciples, you've put all of these differences. And Jesus chose them. He chose an intimate working group who needed to be one in purpose and outlook with such great diversity, such very different backgrounds and very different perspectives on life, no doubt. Probably not the group we would have established. We'd get our friends or our colleagues or those who are like-minded who maybe think the same. That's easier, isn't it? So what about the first century ecclesias? We move on, and this very book in Corinthians. In this time, what happened? Well, the core function. What was the purpose? Well, it was to allow the gospel to grow, preaching, growing the gospel message, to expand the group of believers, but also providing sound teaching and worship for those who were already followers of Christ. But we know the diversity within Corinth. There was a melding of diverse cultural backgrounds. There were Jews with a strong legalistic background. There were Gentiles who came from perhaps worshipping idols. Gentiles who came from no faith. And then they needed to meld together in one ecclesia to share fellowship as one. And we're no different really today. We share varied life experiences, backgrounds, cultures and occupations. But when we come here, when we join together in God's house, we need to leave those differences way outside in the car park and come here and focus on Jesus. And that is how we will create harmony. Brother John Marshall wrote a book called The New Life, and if you haven't read it, I'd really suggest, actually, some of you young people, it's a really encouraging book, particularly about what the new life, as in following Jesus, is like, and it's quite positive. There's a statement he makes, and he says, in this family, as in the family of God, everyone counts. That's nice to know, isn't it? Sometimes you might feel, oh, no one even notices if I'm not around. Well, Brother Marshall says, in this family, everyone counts. Everyone is necessary to an ecclesia, and everyone should have or find a job to do, which will contribute to the spiritual health of its individual members. This is a family, And each member of it has to get to know and to understand the others. There has to develop a community of sympathy so that it can truly be said whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it, which is from 1 Corinthians 12. Harmony and unity are defined in the Oxford Dictionary as having the same opinion or concurring. And we know that phrase. Someone says, yes, I concur, I agree with you. Unity is defined as being joined as a whole. So it's joining. So the opposite to unity, the opposite to harmony, or disunity, that's pretty obvious, normally involves disagreement and conflict. The first example of this happened not too soon after our Bible's written. Cain and Abel. Disunity is taken to the absolute extreme, isn't it? Two brothers didn't get on so well, did they? And what was the result? It was death. In fact, there was a famous saying that a former Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, used in 2009. On ABC radio, he was interviewed and he made the following statement. He said, disunity in politics is death. We all understand that. You have to be very careful that you don't become disunited and end up squabbling. And those of us a bit older that remember what proceeded to happen for the Liberal Party in the following years was they ended up doing a lot of squabbling and became quite disunited. And I think Malcolm Turnbull got out the door. Another Prime Minister, former Prime Minister, Bob Hawke, once said, if you can't govern yourselves, you can't govern the country. And we find that a little amusing when we look at our politicians over history who quite often start arguing and fighting for precedence or taking the lead role and knifing each other in the back, as we say, and it's on both sides of politics. But when we think about those concepts of members of God's family and the broader house of God, it's quite relevant, I think. We need to ensure that we're not creating discord in God's house. And how do we do that? I think we should manage ourselves. To quote Bob Hawke again, if we can't govern ourselves, we can't govern the ecclesia. We need to look at ourselves. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. As a contrast to disunity, one of the most unlikely examples of unity occurs in Scripture when a man from high privilege, from high society, from royal circles, develops the most intimate friendship with a man from poor, humble beginnings, who would ultimately take his position, his privileged right and entitlement as king. And you know who that is. It's David and Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel 18, their relationship is described as this. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. So what a template for how brethren should get on together, how sisters should get on together, how we should get on together. Romans 12, and we've already read this, what a small world it is. And don't we love it how on a Sunday we've had no communication during the week and our commandment of Christ quotes, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. And then it continues, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Not just those you like, not just your friends, with everyone. Romans 15, verse 5 to 7 also says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say something I reckon is quite powerful for diversity in an ecclesia. He says, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. I think if we're honest, we've all got a few rough edges, and Jesus said, it's okay, I can work with you. We need to accept others as well. Having the same attitude of mind seems difficult to achieve, doesn't it, at times, because we are a diverse group of believers. In fact, it's unlikely we will agree on all things all the time. The key, though, is being able to disagree in love. And Philippians 2, verse 2 to 4, gives us that advice. It says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The King James says, esteem others better than yourself. So, you know, if we all bring that attitude here, where we're looking out for each other, we're valuing your opinion, we're valuing your needs, what a spirit we've got. The natural response when we have difficulties is to probably promote our own ideas or our own position on an issue, isn't it? Instead, we need to act with humility and the best interests of others. And perhaps we should always just caution ourselves and ask the question, are we creating harmony or are we creating havoc? Are you a source of comfort, encouragement, service and harmony? Or are you, am I, a source of division? Sometimes even. Are we discouraging to others? Are we negative? Like a wrecking ball, as it were, just smashing through God's house when we come through. So I would suggest harmony, it is time. We've been through tough times and we still will probably have more to go. We need to focus on this. And when I considered this concept of harmony, I was reminded of an old song from my childhood. And many of the young ones probably haven't heard this song, and maybe some of the old people like James Barge might have forgotten it. The song is Ebony and Ivory, and it was released in 1982 as a single by Paul McCartney, and it featured Stevie Wonder. It was sung by two men from entirely different racial backgrounds, and yet it was sung in harmony. And when I reflected on this song, it was a call to harmony, considering the keys on a piano. So have a look, if you can, just at the piano. You know what the keys look like. Think about that in your mind. We have the black or the ebony keys and the white or the ivory keys on the piano. And those keys are a great example of what we should try and create in God's house. The differences can be real. The sounds of the notes are very different. If I was to go along and play different notes, white and black notes, we would get different sounds. And the colours are stark as a contrast, aren't they? The white and the black keys. But they're all aligned. They're all able to create amazing harmony and unity when handled by a skilled musician, a la Sister Bronte this morning. The song Ebony and Ivory has this main verse, which I'll now sing for you. All right? No, I won't. He would. What it says is, ebony and ivory live together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano keyboard. O Lord, why don't we? And this struck me as being really powerful, because whilst it's about racial harmony and there's an underlying message about different ethnic tensions and races getting on, as we should, The concept is that humanity should be able to live in harmony regardless of race and colour. The keys on a piano, whilst different colours, are complementary when played in unison. And we should try and complement each other and live peacefully and harmoniously and accept each other's differences. How much more does this concept apply to us as believers of Jesus Christ? And next, when we listen to the amazing sounds of harmony that can be heard from the piano, let's always think about that diversity of sound that comes from the one keyboard. And yet the common purpose that aligns so much with our role as one little piano key. It's almost like we're each one of those keys in this room in God's piano orchestra. So you're quite blessed at Hyde Park having such a lovely piano. So when you come each Sunday, maybe you might remember nothing else from this exhortation but the unity and harmony that comes from the keyboard. Colossians 3 verse 12 to 14 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, which you all are, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So the ultimate test, as always, is Jesus, and we're about to remember him now. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." The peace of Christ that we come to share, we see in that bread and wine. To consider Jesus is to consider the ultimate example of harmony with God. Our opportunity is to look to Jesus, our Saviour and our Mediator, today. And Jesus prayed for all believers in John 17. And in your own time, read that chapter. It's really powerful if you think that, what if Jesus was making this prayer for me? And I'll just read three verses from verse 20 to 23 of John 17. And this is the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of the one we want to share fellowship with shortly. And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." So brothers, sisters, young people and friends, it certainly is time for harmony.